First chapter of Habakkuk. That is going to take some doing if you've never located that before. So the middle of your Bible is Psalms, usually, if you have a normal publisher Bible. If you have all kinds of study helps in the back, that might not be much help to you. But Psalms, and then of course you can use the table of contents as well, and you can find Habakkuk that way. But some people pronounce it Habakkuk, you know, so we're not going to come to blows over how to pronounce it. But Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah is a really long book that's before Habakkuk, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And it's before the other well-known book, Zephaniah. I'm sure many of you have read that before in your devotions probably today, as a matter of fact. Or maybe not. Maybe not. So, we're going to be in Habakkuk today, and it will be a good piece of learning for us. Let's start off with a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time of study this evening. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study this book. Thank you for a good warm place to dig into your word. I pray that you would bless us tonight according to the word of God and encourage us as we seek to learn and to be helped with this great lesson. We will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, there's no reason for me to dominate the reading tonight, so if you want to, I'll read the first verse, and then I'll get someone else to read verses 2 through 4. We're going to read the entire first chapter of Habakkuk, and let's see, has anyone found it in a pew Bible? Maybe we can get a page number to give some help here. Let me find it here. I think it also, it varies. 631 in the pew Bible? Okay. 493 in this pew Bible. So, anyway, who knows how many different models we have. All right, so I'm going to read verse 1. It's going to feel a lot like poetry. It's going to feel a lot like it's going to feel a lot like poetry. It's going to feel a lot like the man is just talking. But let's see what the Lord is going to speak to today to us out of this book. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. All right, we're going to hear what he saw. But first, I want you to notice the first verse of chapter 3. Please notice the first verse of chapter 3. The first verse of chapter 3 tells us that this is probably more like a two-part book, this little three-chapter book, because the entirety of the third chapter is marvelous, but it is also apparently a prayer. It's a prayer. So it looks like chapter 1, verse 1 is an introduction to just the two chapters rather than the entire book. That doesn't really matter so much, but it looks like it's an introduction to what we're about to read. So who will read verses 2 through 4, please? All right, Nikki?
O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you? Violence, and you will not say. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There are strife and contentions arise. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surrounded the righteous, therefore preserve judgment proceeds.
All right, so let me just see if we can section off this scripture just a little bit. We're going to read the entire chapter, yes, but we're also going to cover the very first verse of chapter 2. So, if you'll look, I don't know if you have a New King James Bible, but verses 2 through 4 is a prayer. Verse 5 through 12, or verse 5 through 11 is the Lord's answer. Verses 12 through the chapter 2, verse 1 is a second prayer. And then the Lord answers again in verse 2. This really seems like a vague body of scripture until you realize it's quoted again and again in the New Testament. It's really really pretty awesome in that regard. So let's review again. In verses 2 through 4, the verses Nikki just read, it is a prophet's complaint. And then in verses 5 through 11, the Lord responds. And then in verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1, the prophet responds to the Lord's response. And then again, the Lord starts responding next week, chapter 2, verse 2. So, what exactly is Habakkuk? When was he around? Who's his daddy? You know, there's all kinds of questions here that we want to know. Where do we stick this on a timeline? Because
If you were to put 1000 BC, 1000 years before Jesus, what king would you put there? Just throw a name out here, a king of Israel that you would put about 1000 BC.
David.
Yeah, David, that's great. His son Solomon, that'll work. About 500 BC, you're well into the Babylonian captivity. So about 600 years before Jesus, 600 BC, the Babylonians came and took all kinds of young men and women out of Judah. Really, most of the time, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, were they were four of those many. And they were called in Kings and in Isaiah. It says that most of those young men were made eunuchs and taken away into the Babylonian world and made to serve in the king's palace. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and many others. So these Babylonians, this hasn't happened yet. We're going to find out in just a moment. So Habakkuk happens somewhere in here before the Babylonian captivity. We'll find out in just a minute. What is Habakkuk complaining about? Well, he's looking around and he sees that they are performing violence. Let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. What does the Lord say in verse number 5? Because the prophet is complaining about someone's sin. So here's the question. Who is the prophet Habakkuk probably a prophet to? What group of people would you guess?
Judah.
Yeah, Judah. Okay, so we know it's either Israel or Judah. So let's go back to our timeline. About 1000 BC, King David. About 600 BC, Babylon. And we're just going to make this nice and easy. Okay, we're not engineers. We're not, as my welding instructor would say, we're not making pianos. So we're going to say about 700 BC, the Assyrian Empire comes and takes the first 10 tribes of the northern kingdom and takes them and puts them away. In many cases, slaughtered them. Horrible stuff. I'm talking about skin for furniture upholstery. Horrible stuff. Okay? Weird stuff. And then they would take their men and they would settle in that area and basically breed the people that they took over out of existence through inter-ethnic relationships. So the soldiers of the conquering army would stay around and they would supplant the men, kill them off, maybe take them away, and then they would. And that is basically where the Samaritans came from, was from the Assyrian Empire. Does anyone remember the Assyrian Empire? Does anyone remember the capital city of the Assyrian Empire? Anyone? Nineveh, thank you, yep. So Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Very good. And we find out that this is not in the Northern Empire. So this is not in Northern Israel. This is in Southern Israel. Northern Israel called Israel. Southern Israel called Judah. It's down here, like Walter said. He's speaking to the people or about the people of Judah. Habakkuk is angry, distressed about the wickedness of God's people. And in verses 2 through 4, he complains quite a bit about it. I mean, look what he talks about. O Lord, verse 2, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Now, do you think that Habakkuk questions that God is omnipresent or omniscient? Do you think that Habakkuk the prophet questions that God can really hear his cry? That's a great piece of evidence. If he was convinced that God didn't have the ability, so he would not be saying anything to him. So he's not talking about vibrating the eardrum. He knows that God can hear in that way. But 7 or 8 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the 7 churches, he that what, let him what? He that has what, let him hear. He let him that ears to hear, let him hear. So clearly Jesus knows they have the ability to have that vibration take place in their inner ear. He knows that, or else he wouldn't even say to them, hey, if you have ears, you need to listen up. Okay, that's the idea here. Habakkuk is saying, why am I even saying these prayers to you? Because even though you can hear me, you don't intend on doing anything about it. All right, so he says, I cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. So then we see that God sort of answers this in the following verses. So let's take a look and let's see what the Lord says in verses 5 and following. Who will read verses 5 through 8, please? All right, the Sioux.
Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour.
Wow. So here again, Habakkuk knows something to be true about God. He hates sin. He hates it real bad. God is powerful, and that's why he's actually crying to him. You don't say prayers to people unless you think they can do something about it. Something about it. And the Lord answers. The Lord says, I'm going to take care of the violence and the wickedness of my people. And how does he say he's going to do that?
Through the Chaldeans.
Through the Chaldeans, through what we would call the Babylonians. Okay? He says, no problem. I got it. I'm going to take care of the wickedness of my people, verse 6, through the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth. I hope we see this as a church, that the Lord does whatever he feels like doing to accomplish his will. He uses anybody to do it. And of course this is confusing. I think we would all agree this is very confusing. Now, we're not saying that the prophet is wrong about asking questions. Oh Lord, how long? Verse 2. As a matter of fact, we heard Wednesday night that the first prayer recorded in the Bible is a question of, Lord, how are you going to fulfill your promise to me and give me a seed? So Habakkuk is asking the right question, but I don't think Habakkuk is expecting this answer. That the Lord is going to judge wickedness with wicked people. Okay, so here again. Here's again the lesson is that God is not nationalistic. There's nothing about God. God is not up in heaven waving the Star of David, right? If God is more holy than he is nationalistic, then he's far more concerned about right being done. Okay, far more concerned about that. And here, Habakkuk is interested in finding out what is God going to do about this. And God says, I'm going to bring wicked people, a bitter and hasty nation. They are terrible and dreadful, verse 7. And let me tell you a little bit about their horses. They're swift. They're like leopards. And he says, they fly like the eagle. All right, verse 9. Who will read verses 9 through 11, please? All right, thank you, Shannon.
They shall come all for violence, and their faces shall suck up as the east wind, and they shall gather their captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over, and offend, imputing this his power unto his God.
Wow. So he is now saying that this king of Babylon is not even going to acknowledge that he has been raised up. Now, this idea of the king of Babylon being raised up is not new. Over and over in the book of Isaiah, I need you to get this because when you read through the Old Testament, you're going to be like, I have not seen that before. When in the book of Isaiah specifically, he calls, think this through, Isaiah 45:1, the Lord calls Cyrus mine anointed. Can anyone remember what the Hebrew word behind anointed is? Anointed. It's part of Jesus' name in the New Testament as well. It's just a Greek word instead. The anointed one is Christ. You know, a lot of people think Christ is Jesus' last name. It actually means Jesus the anointed one. And it is the Greek name. This is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word. Anyone? Say, oh, you're brave. Messiah. Thank you. Messiah, or Mashiach, is a Hebrew word. It's in the Old Testament. Basically, every time you look at the Hebrew, at the Old Testament in your Bible, and you see the word anointed, you're going to see behind it somewhere that word Mashiach in the New Testament would be the word Christos, which is Christ. So Messiah, Christ, Messiah, Hebrew, Old Testament, Christ, Greek, New Testament. It's basically the same. And I just might want to add here that when you have these two things put together, when you have that Cyrus is being called the anointed of God, imagine for just a moment, for just a little while, not the eternal Christ, but for that moment, in that moment, for that task, Cyrus, a very, very wicked king, is called the Messiah of God. Because for that moment, he's his anointed one. This is not new in the Bible. God is consistently saying, I will bring these people against you. They're mine. They're my armies. Yes, sir.
Well, when you started in the judgment that comes here, the thing that came to my mind the most was abortion. You know, God has not going to ignore the sin of abortion in this country. We basically got two choices. Repent, cut it out, or God is going to have that. I don't know his timeline for the end of the world or whatever, but let's just say Jesus is not coming back for a while.
Okay.
Of course, there's a thing of spilling of blood for every time. But we will pay, this country will pay for the abortion, you know, if we don't repent.
That's right.
These, and I don't have a whole lot of hope because if you don't see what happened to the northern kingdom and you continue to do the same thing that they did, like Judah did, and they didn't repent of their sin with prophets telling them, hey, this is coming if you don't repent, and they didn't change their mind. I'm not sure that Americans are going to listen to that either. God's in charge. But I mean, I consider that to be the same egregious type of sin where certainly an injustice is being done, and God will not let that continue. At some point, he will use some form of, if we don't get it right ourselves, there will be a judgment coming.
And amen.
Maybe from some other evil group.
Yeah.
Muslims, maybe. They don't believe in abortion.
Yeah. So, Walter's bringing home a really good point. He's showing us that this is a timeless thing that God does. He raises up armies, they are his armies, and he punishes people with other nations. And so I believe the bridge, the timeless bridge, is that it is not outside the realm of possibility that God uses a godless nation to judge America. It's just simply not. You cannot think, using his example, you cannot think that God is okay with the spilling of innocent blood to the tune of almost 60 million people now in the wombs of their mothers, without God taking note. Do you remember what the Old Testament equivalent to our abortion is? The God what? What God? Starts with an M. They would make their
Molech.
They would make their children walk through the fire to the God Molech. They would put in these almost hollow, but not entirely, stone statues with arms like this. They would put a fire in the back of that statue. It would superheat the arms of that statue. And they would put their infant children on the superheated arms of that statue. And God said in the sermon of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, that's one of the reasons God allowed them to go to Babylonia, was because of the way that they treated their children. So, fantastic. Timeless principle, Brother Walt. Thank you for bringing that up. God is not outside. We can't put God in this box where he really loves America. And he's not going to do that to us. Maybe not, but we better pray and stand in the gap for our nation. Because it's filling up with innocent blood, brothers and sisters. And I think about all the people who talk about how we're praying for God to give us a cure to, I'll just pick something because everyone's praying about it. Cancer. Well, I wonder how many of those Nobel Peace Prize type people were killed in the wombs of their mothers. $20 trillion in debt. God, send us a real economist. I wonder how many economists were killed in the wombs of their mothers. Lord, send us revival. I wonder how many revivalists were killed. So you see where I'm going with this. I think the Lord is trying and has sent, as much as God tries anything, what a crazy word to use about him, to send us deliverance. And all the while, we are, as a nation, we are people. And I want to be careful, because I often see preachers do something very dangerous with this stuff. Is they equate Israel with America. Now, Israel was actually supposed to be one and the same with people of God. And in America's founding, that was the intent. But it didn't take long for America to decide they weren't going to stick that way. I will tell you that people that believed that America and Christianity were supposed to be one and separate would never have crossed on the Mayflower. Never. People that decided they were going to set up a city on a hill and a Christian nation here and it's going to be one and the same, those are the people that established our country. And so I've said something that's a little bit controversial. It may actually hurt me at some point. I don't believe for a minute that the authors of our First Amendment had Islam in mind. Not for a minute. I don't think for a minute that Thomas Jefferson, who's fighting the pirates of Tripoli, is thinking, maybe one day Muslims will feel at home in our new colonies. I got my doubts. But now we have to admit there is a dichotomy between we as Americans and we as believers in Christ. We have to admit that God does not look at America as a Christian, God-honoring nation. You can't have leadership do what our leadership does and be called in heaven a godly nation. So we should expect, other than God's mercy, we should expect the hand of God to come raging against America. And it is frustrating, isn't it? But in verse 9, as Shannon read, the real problem, and this is sin nature, just like Walter brought to us the reality that God doesn't change, a lot of his dealings don't change, what is true about human nature? It also doesn't change. And so what happens with this Babylonian Empire is when they come and destroy everything in its path, what ends up happening based on verses 9 through 11? Verse 11, his mind changes. What's going on with this Babylonian king? What happens? Yeah, they... Right, they become the act of worship. Perhaps at one time, like the people at Mars Hill, the Babylonians worshiped many gods, one of which was the God of heaven. But then they become their own favorite gods, and they do things like take glory for the toppling of Judah. My own hands brought me this, is the kind of idea there. So we're not surprised, and so God says, well, we're going to eventually judge them. So what... Let's see here. The Assyrians, the Persians. What would be your response if you were the prophet and you knew that some wicked, godless, Old Testamentless, lawless, Mosesless people were going to come and judge you? What would be your response? Think that through and see if you think like Habakkuk. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Here's his response to God's answer. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. Y'all catching this here? Now Habakkuk has an ethical dilemma. Can anyone kind of spell it out for me here? What's colliding? What's happening here? Keep thinking. Verse 13. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? All right. Who would be the person that's devouring and who would be the person more righteous in Habakkuk's eyes? Habakkuk's sitting here, right on, Steve. Habakkuk's sitting here saying, whoa. I said they were wicked. I didn't say like that. We're not like them. Surely, God, you have purer eyes than to look at that. All right, so tell me what's going on with Habakkuk right now.
We ought to be looking for the gold.
Yeah, he's comparing. He should be probably looking for an escape, right? A tunnel. But Nikki says he's comparing himself. And we read in 2 Corinthians 12, it's not wise. 2 Corinthians 10, it's not wise to compare yourself with one another. The standard is God's law. And Habakkuk is spending more time comparing his people that he was complaining about. All right, so what is Habakkuk's biggest beef with God in all of this?
He can't believe that he's judging his people and letting these kind of people take over.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But obviously, Habakkuk doesn't really know how serious they have been sinning. And so he's still in the old thought pattern of how it used to be, even though he recognizes that things have changed, so he can't comprehend in his mind why you would send somebody as evil as the Babylonians to try to do this.
Oh, that's magnificent. Rolf, I'm not sure I could have said it better. That's great. When you think this through now, when you're talking to your loved ones at Thanksgiving, and you're talking to them about the gospel, and you talk to them about how Christ died for their sins, what are some of the responses that you get that fit right here in the passage? Because you heard from Rolf, the real issue is that Habakkuk does not appreciate the full value of just how wicked the people are that he's been serving.
You might have family members sitting there at the table who do not think that they've done any wrong in life.
Right. It's almost like it's kind of a cross, Rick, I think, between this between shock, like someone who doesn't think they're drowning, and you lob a life preserver at their head.
Yeah.
Right? What is this? Right?
I don't need that.
I don't need that. I don't need a God dying for me.
The good person in them thinks that they do no wrong. They don't need this Bible. They don't need God. They're good enough to get in heaven just by doing good.
Right. I'm not a bad guy. I go to work most every day. I provide for my family. I don't break too many laws. I go to church when I can. I give what I can. I do, which all of that is just filthy lies. No one does everything they can, right? Nobody. That is why we need salvation, because no one has ever done nor ever will do everything they can.
They think they're good by human standards.
Yeah, I'm not as bad as Penny. Do you know what Penny does? Right? No, do not tell us. Janet. Well, I suppose, you know, Jesus said it this way, you all are whole and you don't need a physician. And he was talking to Pharisees. They were certainly not whole, but they thought they were. So I'll just let you go on in your little deception that you think you're good to go, because the sick over here, they need a physician. I'm going over here. You all are sure you're fine, you're healthy, so I'll just leave you in that ignorance. And I'll be over here up. So, in other words, there'll be people that typically others think are not all that class act, and they'll be in heaven. And it'll be because of grace. It won't be because they outsmarted the smart people or outwitted the morally good people. It'll be because of grace. Christ Jesus doing something awful. Awful, friends, brothers and sisters. He endured something that if there was another plan, it would most certainly have been circumvented. What should it tell us about the nature of the sin of you and I, the people in the wall, the one Habakkuk's dealing with? Think this through now with me. We find Christ in every page of Scripture. What should it tell us about the awfulness of our own sin against God if it took His Son to die? Yeah, it's an awful offense against God. On the flip side, people complain about a God. I wouldn't serve a God that would send people to hell forever and ever. I wouldn't serve a God that would send people to hell because they didn't believe in His Son. Okay, what's the issue there? It's the same issue. Undervalue their own sin. They undervalue what it takes to actually upset the Lord. So Habakkuk uses some pretty wild words. We're wrapping it up here. Habakkuk used some pretty wild words. He says at verse number 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my Holy One? O Lord, my God, my Holy One." So he is using terminology to remind God about his own theology. So Habakkuk has this sort of structure in place. And I don't know if you've ever used terms to try to manipulate the Lord a little bit. That is what's happening right here. He said, "Aren't you without beginning? Aren't you without sin?" Verse 13, he actually uses a verse that Jonathan Edwards quotes in his sermon, "You are of pure eyes than to behold evil." That was in the Sinners of the Hands of an Angry God. This verse was quoted as major verse by Jonathan Edwards in Northampton, Massachusetts during his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's funny because it's right in the middle of a bad argument. You know, it's good theology. But Habakkuk's problem is that his theology doesn't allow for what God plans to do. Is Habakkuk right? Is God everlasting? Is God is the Lord, Jehovah, his God? Is he correct that God is holy? Without sin, totally separate. But then he starts to argue and says, "We're not the ones that are going to die here. You have appointed them for judgment." And certainly he has. Do you folks remember in Genesis 15 what the Lord said? Why would the children of Israel have to wait 400 years? Why would the children of Israel have to wait 400 years to come out of bondage? Does anyone remember? That's part of it. That's true. But there's a very, very specific verse in Genesis 15. It says, because something. Does anyone remember it? Okay, let's take a look. Let's go back. Hold your place here. It'll take us another half hour to find Habakkuk. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter number 15. All right, Genesis 15. And let's see what God says. In Genesis chapter number 15, and we're going to be looking in verse number 14. This is fantastic. Also, how about someone else read verse 14 and 15?
"But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age."
All right, he's talking to Abram. One more verse, please. Okay, brothers and sisters, in that very chapter, Abram is living in and around the Amorites. And God said, in about 400 years, I'm going to have a belly full of the Amorites. But I can't judge them yet because their cup isn't full. But when their cup's full, I got to time your coming out of Egypt just right so that they're one of the peoples that you have to crush in your conquest of the promised land. Why can't it happen yet? Because the Amorites haven't sinned enough yet. Amorites, good question. Amorites is one of the seven nations: Perizzites, Amorites, Hivites, Hittites. Huh? What'd you say? Termites? And since the Amorites were typically the largest people among them, it was shorthand for all the Canaanites. So, great question. It wasn't that he was picking that one ethnicity among the others in Canaan. It was like a shortening a laundry list of all the ethnicities. And he says, their sin, they haven't done enough sin yet for me to crush them and wipe them off the earth. I need 400 years, basically.
You know, the termite suggestion.
Oh, boy. Amen, Rolf. Amen. All right, so we're back in Habakkuk, and that's rich. Makes me stare far off into the... Anyway, all right. So, now is it possible... This is good, brothers and sisters. We're learning some stuff here. Is it possible that Habakkuk is saying something incorrect? Let's read. We're in chapter 1. And take a look at verse 12. "O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die." What's happening there?
thinks you're too good to die?
All right, so is that incorrect? All right, so we would agree that a lack of truth made it in to... Oh, this is tough. You all right? I know it's a Sunday night. Scripture. Right? And we have a man's mistaken opinion recorded in Scripture.
So, Job's three friends had recorded.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So when you're reading someone's opinion on the pages of perfect Scripture, don't forget, it could be imperfection perfectly recorded.
Cain, am I my brother's keeper?
Yeah. He was saying something falsely. You want to be careful not to sign your Bibles with that verse, right? Sign your books. Am I my brother's keeper? You know. Yes. Yes, you are. Another falsehood that was recorded in Scripture is Satan's lie, Genesis 3. Perfectly recorded falsehood. That's Scripture. Inerrantly recorded falsehood. Here's a man that is stating what he believes to be true about God, to God, and he's dead wrong. No, Habakkuk, you are going to die, and you're going to die from these people.
It's interesting. NIV changed it.
So what did they change it to?
You will never die. Or, you will never die. So apparently, whoever got into that said, well, that can't be right. That was wrong. So they changed it.
Yes. Well, I'm going to see if I can keep this from being a NIV bashing party, but I would say that the NIV you're reading is better than the whatever version you wouldn't be reading if you weren't using the NIV. I think the NIV has some strengths to it, but that will not be the only time you find that with the New International Version. Yes, Sue?
But the New King James says, we shall not die.
Right. Well, yes, it really depends on the copyright date. That's frustrating, huh? Yeah.
Is that the woman's version?
Termites and then woman version. And... Oh, that's good stuff. Yeah. Thank the Lord for backing. So, this isn't the only time, but... Yes, ma'am. Sue.
Now, my question.
Okay. It's going to be good.
If Habakkuk was claiming that they did not die, was he depending on the promise that God gave to Abraham?
Could be.
Generations.
It could be. He's speaking of, we as an ethnicity cannot possibly die. It's you're correct. But that brings into it another dynamic here, and that is that Habakkuk is assuming that because they as an ethnicity cannot die, then God cannot use these impure people to kill them. And that's simply not true. God said he was going to. Habakkuk is responding here, because in the next phrase, oh Lord, you've appointed them for judgment. So he's definitely frustrated that God is using ungodly people to wipe them out. And Habakkuk thinks there's two possibilities, Sue, that the ethnicity continues on and the Chaldeans have nothing to do with their demise, or the Chaldeans wipe them out completely and God's promise to Abraham is not fulfilled. But there's lots of room in between. And that is that they die en masse and some escape through captivity.
Exactly. He always left a remnant.
Yes.
Right.
Brother Walt?
In the late 80s, we had a missionary, he had retired, and he's a missionary in Jerusalem. And he says, you know, I spent a lot of years there, but very little success. Because not only were the Jewish people I was talking to, you know, not only were they lost, the main response he got, I'm a Jew, I was born a Jew, I'm going to heaven. They never went to synagogue, they never cracked the Bible, they didn't know any other than scriptures that men had learned when they were 12. That was the last time, you know, they just were not, they were, the excuse that they were born Jews, they got to go to heaven. It didn't matter what they did, their heritage, the promise of God. And he said it was really difficult to talk to people who thought that they were good enough without doing anything in that case. In those cases, to, you know, so Habakkuk says, well, I'm a Jew, basically.
Right. Yeah.
We can't die.
Yeah, good point. Man, that's solid. Good, good feedback. So Habakkuk is depending on the fact that just nothing but his ethnicity, that they're not going to be judged by these Chaldeans. God must mean something else. So we see that the heart of the problem is that the outside world of history contradicts the interior certainty of the nature of God himself. In other words, God has to punish sin. And so now he is going to use a nation even more wicked than Judah. So to be fair, since verse 12, I actually was wondering, what is Habakkuk complaining still about the people of Judah? Or is he complaining about the Babylonians that are going to be charging against the people of Judah? But it looks like, based on verse 17, we are still talking about the Babylonians. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay the nations without pity? So he says, we Jews, verse 15, we're going to take up all of them with a hook. Verse 14, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. And they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net. So the Babylonians, they don't even care that they caught fish. They aren't even going to give you thanks, God. They're going to give thanks to their stupid net. And, man, it's good praying. Mid verse 16, and burn incense to their dumb dragnet. Because, okay, I added dumb. Because by them, their share is sumptuous. Their share is sumptuous. They're eating well, hearty. They're getting fat. Their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And so he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I'll stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. All right. Well, here it comes in verse 2, and we'll do that next week. But before we close, I wanted you to see one more verse. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I wanted you to see that this book is quoted in the New Testament, and then we'll close in prayer and give you a bathroom break before our abbreviated business meeting in 15 minutes. So Acts chapter number 15, and we'll begin... I'm sorry, I said 13, didn't I? Acts chapter 13. Thank you. A little overview. If you've never read this chapter in your Bible before, it is pretty long. But maybe if you have 15 minutes and a cup of coffee and a puppy to pet, you might be able to get through it. It always seems to work for me. So you might notice in chapter 13, verse 13... when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, you would think that he was trying to alliterate. It's pretty funny. Paul and his party set sail to Paphos. And they came, by the way, to Perga and Pamphylia. Okay? Huh? With a puppy. No, that's not true, Nikki. All right. But when they departed Perga, they came to Antioch, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. There it is again. Synagogue, Sabbath day, sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So Paul stood up, and that's what you needed to say to the preacher. Yeah. Hey, if any of you have anything to say, go ahead. And Paul says, well, thank you very much. And he steps behind the podium, and you can see that he is basically about to tell the Jews that God is not just interested in saving them. So in verse number 33, he quotes the second Psalm. In verse number 34, he quotes Isaiah 52, I believe it is. Let me check here. Isaiah 50, looks like 55. And in verse 35, he quotes Psalm 16. He even says, David, after he had served in verse 36, his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers. And you better know that asleep means dead, or else why are they burying him, right? All right. It's really rude to bury someone who's sleeping otherwise. Wait till they're dead. Verse 37, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware lest that which has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. Here we go, Habakkuk 1:5. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. He uses Habakkuk 1:5. Well, in Habakkuk 1:5, God is saying, Habakkuk, I'm going to use Gentiles to hurt Jews. In Acts 13, Paul, in the middle of a sermon, quotes Habakkuk 1 to say, God is going to save Gentiles to make you Jews jealous. Mm-hmm. So, what's the similarity between the two? Well, Paul is not threatening to kill a bunch of Jews in a Pisidian synagogue. He's not. He's telling them that God doesn't change. If God will use Gentiles to get Jews in one testament, God will use Gentiles to get Jews in the other testament. Brothers and sisters, it's not a different God between the testaments. He is equally good in both testaments. And he does not change. I thought you'd like to see that the Apostle Paul quoted Habakkuk. Anyway. Any other comments or questions? Okay, talk about that. What do you mean?
And what he was doing here was using the Babylonians as a tool to set the Jewish nation back on track.
Yes. And then Habakkuk said, and I'm going to perch myself right here and wait for his answer. That didn't work so well for Job. So I'm interested to see what happens next week. Shall we pray? Father, you're so great, so wonderful to write such good things.